This week I told some of the staff that it was like the great Henry Ward Beecher got laryngitis once and he was out of his pulpit for 2 or 3 weeks. And as he went by the corner going back to work, finally, the paper boy was waiting for him and he says, "Dr. Beecher," he said, "I hear," he said, "you had laryngitis." "Yes," he said, "I've had 3 weeks of it." Paper boy looked up at him and he said, "You know, it's hard on someone like you and me to have laryngitis, and we make our living hollering," he said. And so it is hard to have laryngitis. There's one virtue you can always put in a sermon under most any circumstance. That is, you can make it brief. And you hardly ever cause any uproar about that. I want to speak on a verse, Psalms 119, 164, where David said, that's not the passage I'm going to use. If you're turning in your Bibles, it's Ephesians 3 that I'm going to speak on, 3:18. But David said in Psalms 119, 164, 7 times a day, he said, "Will I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments." And that verse sent me to thinking, and my mind ended up on this passage. This passage is Ephesians 3, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." Love of God that passes knowledge. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. A friend of mine by the name of Nathan Woods wrote a book once called The Nature of the Universe. Being a friend, I wanted to read the book. But the book is so burdened down with theories and principles of physics, and my education was so weak in that area, I received from the book only one principle. I had only one thing I carried away. And quite often this is true of every book, one particular principle or one particular thought that you carry away. In the book he propounded these various theories, and he said, "We can understand only three dimensions." But he said, "We're sure in the universe there is four dimensions. But if there is four, there is five. And if there's five, there's six. And if there's six, there's seven. And if there's seven, there's eight. And so on, ad infinitum." And I thought immediately, carrying that principle away from the book, how true it applies to this text. He said that you may know, one, he said, the breadth, and then the length, and then the depth, and then the height of the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. So when you know the four dimensions of God's love, you can know them by experience, but it may defy logic. So this is what I would like to speak on this morning. Negatively, we many times come to Thanksgiving and thank Him for health, but many people don't have good health. Others thank Him for prosperity. Many people don't have prosperity. Others thank Him for happy homes. Well, in my position, I know there are many unhappy homes, and they couldn't be thankful for that. But this is something that everyone can join in on Thanksgiving. There's no reason why everyone can't enjoy the fourfold love of God. First of all, we find the breadth of the love of God. We can learn sometimes from children, wide, wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep, deep as the deepest sea is my Savior's love. I also unworthy, still am a child of His care, for His love teaches me, and His word teaches me, and His love reaches me everywhere. We can thank God for that. But when we turn back in our lives, we can find that that love of God was without exception related to the Holy Spirit. You were born again by the Spirit of God. I recall one of the turning points in my life was a verse that was lifted, I suppose, by memory and placed upon my heart. Those words where Paul and Barnabas were just ready to go out and take the gospel from one continent to another until, as they hoped, it might girdle the globe. And they heard these words. It seemed good to us and to the Holy Ghost to lay upon you no lesser burden than these necessary things. Now, when you know something about the love of God in its breadth, you'll only be able to comprise that breadth of the love of God, by the indwelling Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit doesn't have any names. He has no name. It's a descriptive title. He's holy. In other words, this appreciation will not come unless your soul is filled with the holiness of God. He is the Spirit of God, which is in contrast to the spirit of the world. He is the Spirit of righteousness. He's the Spirit of truth. When we think of if someone's going to say of your life, and if you're not in service now, someone's going to give you many opportunities. And in at least the meaning of that verse, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost, to us, and the Holy Ghost to lay upon you no lesser burden than these necessary things. This is a day when the Lord would like to burden everybody with a burden for bearing the light of the gospel of Christ. There has never been a day when the Lord would like, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to burden our hearts and lives with the task of spreading the good news of the gospel. If you read the book of Acts, you can't read it without realizing it's a study in geography. Why, when you think of when Jesus' birth was announced, you remember Gabriel said, "And of his kingdom there shall be no end." And the word could be translated, the Moravian translation said, "And of his kingdom shall have no frontier." But the church has become too much of an army of occupation instead of an army of conquest. And if it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no lesser burden than these necessary things, I'd like to speak today for Roger Peterson, to every member of this church, if you might get his burden for lost souls. And he is after them all the time. He's trying to organize us. He's trying to inspire us. He's working on this. And if I could say anything that might move this membership for the next 12 months from now to the next Thanksgiving, it'd be that we might be able to burden you with us to make this body an army of conquest. Breadth and length. At what length does God go to save a soul? And when I speak of the love of God at any length, I feel tremendously burdened at all times to clarify the fact that there are people who believe God is too good to send anybody to hell. God is too loving to send anybody to hell. Now, I wish that were true, but it is not true. And I have always used, and I have promised to write a tract on John 3:16, because many people, knowing no theology and less of the Bible, actually think that God is too good and too loving. A God of love couldn't send anybody to hell. Well, to tell you the truth, a God of love couldn't send everybody to heaven. As I've cited in that verse, there are two limits on the love of God in John 3:16. The first limit on his love was that he so loved that he gave his son. He could have added a great deal more. He'd have thrown in the universe if he wanted to. He'd have thrown in legions of angels, but he didn't. His love was limited in its expression to the death of his son on the cross for your sins and mine. But even that limited love was further limited by its application. Everybody's not going to be benefited by his death on the cross. Whosoever will, whosoever believeth on him. And if you're not in the whosoever company, then you are left out. So there are two limits on the love of God, but there are no limits on his holiness. This is why he must judge sin. This is why David said in this verse, 119 of the Psalms, 164, seven times a day he said, "Will I praise him because of his righteous judgments?" He uses the word "because." It's a connective, but it indicates logical sequence, cause and effect. And we follow David, who back in that day, in his day, 1,000 years before Christ, had more understanding of God's holiness than many people have today. So when we think of the breadth of this love and then the length of this love, at what ends do you go in reconciliation? I think the first time that I read it, and I was always fond of Edwin Markham as a poet, and Edwin Markham was, according to his own testimony, was a kind of echo, at least in his formal patterns, of Edgar Allan Poe. But Markham wrote these lines. He said, I drew a circle. He said, he drew a circle and shut me out. Heretic, rebel, and thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle and took him in. Now, the application of the length of God's love, it's a genitive. It's God's love in us by virtue of the Holy Spirit. And the most practical expression it can make is our relationship to each other. Can you say with Markham, he drew a circle and shut me out, heretic, rebel, and thing to flout? But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle and took him in. This would regenerate any church if a baptism of Holy Spirit love possessed the hearts of everyone from the pulpit throughout the pew. It would change. We have a great deal to reach out for. I'm sure that there will always be an argument whether sin in its root is selfishness or pride, but whichever it is, it can be cured by extending ourselves in the length of God's love. Then I want to come to the depths of his love. Whoever experienced the depths of his love better than, for example, David? David, you remember, he said, he lifted me out of a pit and from the miry clay and set my feet on a rock and established me in my going and put a new song in my heart, even praise unto my God. Now, he lifted him out of a pit of adultery. He lifted him out of a pit of murder. He lifted him out of a pit of deceit, out of a pit of intrigue, out of a pit of unworthy living. How did he do it? The same way he can lift you out of such a pit. He started out that 51st Psalm, that great penitent Psalm. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my sin. My transgression is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Thou desirest truth in the inward part, in the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom. Wash me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Yea, I wonder how many of us are ready to make the cry of mercy and experience the depth of the love of God. And then we come in the last place, he said, to the height of the love. And this is the one that reaches beyond our understanding. The Word of God is wonderful when we take it seriously and as it speaks. You notice he describes this love, as he says, which passeth knowledge. How can we experience a love that passes knowledge? Well, very easily, I believe. It's by faith. And eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We're gathered here this morning, and we have absent friends and absent loved ones that have gone to be in his presence since we had our last Thanksgiving service. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That passes knowledge, but it doesn't pass faith. By faith we can accept it. By faith we understand it. Or again, when he was coming to the close of that great paean of praise of love in 1 Corinthians 13, he said, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. In other words, we don't see each other, really. We see only the shell we live in. You can't see the deceit behind those eyes, though it might be there. You can't see the chameleon character that might be there. They talk about schizophrenia. You can't see it. You see the outward man. He said, now we see through a glass darkly. What he was using here was a figure. The word, in fact, is enigma, used for glass. They had a polished piece of metal that they would use for a reflection. Well, it's like, you recall, the story of Medusa could be looked upon only in a mirror because a direct gaze would be destructive. Something similar to that classic illustration. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. We don't understand each other now. We don't know each other now. We think we do. And we know so many things that are not true, that is not good for us or them either. And there's a great deal here we could learn about the height of the love of God. The height of the love of God. I'd like this morning to conclude briefly with the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel, where the Lord was so disappointed in Israel. And he was so burdened for them. And he pled from the depths of his soul, as Jehovah could. And he told the prophet, he said, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord. I would think I recall having preached a sermon on this text once called The Logic of the Love of God. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord. In other words, the logic of God's oath. Imagine God taking oath to speak to man. He's our creator, our redeemer. And yet, somehow to emphasize the importance of what he's saying, he says, as I live, saith the Lord. Say unto them, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. In other words, the logic of God's love. He said, has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You say, then why do the wicked have to die? Because of his holiness. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Yea, that they may turn from their way. He said, turn ye from your evil way. The logic of God's command. Behind his love in every verse of the Bible is his holiness. Behind every command he ever gave was his holiness. Behind every expression of his love was the holiness of God, trying to accomplish its end purpose. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Say unto them, turn from your evil way. Turn ye from your evil way. And then the logic of God's command, and then the logic in the end of God's question, why will ye die? When we are surrounded by so many expressions of his love, and we, I think, with all that may be said against us as a nation, we stand, I believe, in the foremost files of time, to use the Victorian expression, of all the nations, in the foremost files of time. There's no nation on earth under whose flag that a sane, intelligent citizen of this country would rather choose than his own. We have so much when we think of the rest of the world. We think while we're here enjoying this service and thinking of seven times a day will I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments and the fourfold love of God that's wrapped about us all, during this very hour, souls innumerable will be going into eternity because of starvation. But Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that's our burden. They are suffering for the bread that perishes, but they suffer more for the bread that never perishes, that they might be born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, of the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This is my message, this Thanksgiving. It's a message that everybody can enjoy. If sickness has invaded your home, if sorrow has come upon you, if you are suffering in want, it is available for all, that we might know the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love of God. And then say with David, seven times a day will I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads in thy presence. We thank thee for this revelation of thy word. We ask thy blessing upon us here today. And we pray, our Father, as we wait upon thee, that thou would burn these thoughts deeply into our hearts. Grant that it will not be just another Thanksgiving, but that we may sense thy presence and thy power upon us as a people. We pray thy blessing upon the stranger within our gates, and we ask that we may depart this place with a new sense of the holiness of God, whose love is not to be comprehended, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.